Good morning. Thank you, Dave. Great to see each one out today. Some wonderful music. Wonderful to sing about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to just, again, just give a quick thank you to the assembly. It's been a month today since Dad passed away. Time goes fast, doesn't it? Just keeps on going. And we just want to thank the assembly for all their support, for the Gideon Bibles that were given on his behalf as well. We thank you for that and for other gifts to the camp and other things as well. We want to thank you for your continued support for Lydia. There's six big weekends coming up starting this Friday. There'll be 80 to 100 young people gathered at Word of Life in Owen Sound for the next six weekends. The Word of God will be preached, and there'll be a lot of fun and excitement and exhaustion and emotions. And so we just pray that you would continue to remember her and the ministry there. And we're thankful that we can come together in fellowship, right? We can be co-laborers with God. What a wonderful truth it is. So as we wrap up these messages on local church truth, what does God say about local church truth? Well, some of the things we've touched on besides fellowship is leadership, eldership, the belief in the plurality of leadership within the assembly and how important that is. Prophetic truth, the rapture, that we're pre-mill, we're pre-trib, the millennial kingdom. What a great hope we have in Christ. Baptism, immersion, we were blessed last week to see four young people baptized. What a wonderful time. What an absolutely wonderful time to see four young people that said, we want to serve Christ. We want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And we had messages on the purpose of the church to the world, the purpose of the church to one another. And last week, I really loved this picture. Sometimes I'm not sure what Noah's going to throw up there for me. And I thought, what a wonderful picture of fellowship. When you think that those guys are there and they have got to row in unison, don't they? They have got to cooperate. If one guy just gets in his craw that day that he's just going to be in a bit of a snort, then that whole boat just starts to go in a whole different way and shake, doesn't it? Right? And so we're challenged in God's word, just from that little picture, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's a challenge. And we need to operate our local church in the same way that boat moves forward. So last week, what we looked at was two crucial relationships that exist when it comes to fellowship. And the bottom relationship there, which is all about our fellowship in the local church, you can only know, you can go to church and know nothing about that bottom relationship. Because, see, you have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have that bottom relationship. Sadly to say, there's many people who go to church all their lives and do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and know nothing about the dynamic of that horizontal relationship. So we looked at the importance and the necessity of the vertical relationship. We must be born again. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then instantaneously, upon the moment that you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you are brought into the body of Christ and an incredible whole new world of fellowship opens up, right? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new, and that dynamic is the body of Christ. How incredible it is. So we're challenged with these couple of verses here. Let us think of ways, it says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Now, the old King James Version and other versions say the word provoke. That's not always the most pleasant words come. We often think, oh, my husband, he provokes me all the time, right? Well, you know, the word actually means to motivate, okay? So let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect are meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You know, I was thinking of after last week, I was I like to follow some of the NFL. It's hard to sit and get a full game in, but you get pieces here and there. And last week, there was that big storm in Buffalo, right? And it was like 4 to 5 feet of snow in that stadium. And so they had to delay the game a day in order to get everything cleaned up. And I got thinking of the aspect of fellowship and how it is, it's the unity of a group of people focused on a goal. And so the Buffalo owners and management said to their fans, which are called the Buffalo Bills Mafia, I think it is, said to their fans, "We will pay you to come out and shovel out the seats. We can't get it done. And in order to get ready for that game on Monday night," and you go online and hit YouTube and put in Buffalo Bills shoveling, and you'll see all of these fans, hundreds of fans, people came in droves with their shovels to shovel out that stadium so their team could go out in the field and do the work. And you know, that is a great illustration of the body of Christ. Just because I'm able to stand up here this morning and share a few thoughts from God's word, there is so much work has gone into this all happening. So many people behind the scenes with the shovels. So many things that have to be done in the body of Christ in order for everybody to be able to do their part. And so our challenge is this morning is, are you devoted yourself to the fellowship? That's what we looked at last week, wasn't it? Have you devoted yourself to the fellowship? That word devote means to continue to do something with intense effort. Fellowship with God's people requires commitment. There's tremendous rewards, but it's still messy, isn't it? While we're still down here and we battle the flesh and our old nature and our conduct, we're not always the nicest people to live with. We bear grudges. We hurt each other's feelings. And we need to devote ourselves to the fellowship. There's far too many who have quit because their feelings have been hurt. I can guarantee you, in the body of Christ, if you devote yourself to the fellowship, you know what I can guarantee you? A pretty well 100% guarantee, you are going to get your feelings hurt. So we need to be devoted. Make every effort. Strive to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let's just look at some verses for our reading this morning. Acts 2, verses 42 to 45. It's up on the screen from the ESV, I believe. And they devoted themselves. This is the new believers. This is the people who have just heard the transforming power of the gospel at the very beginning of the church. And they responded to Peter's preaching. And it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That word means the common life. They devoted themselves to the common life they have in Christ, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who were believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any that had need. Now, we're just going to look at a selection of verses in Matthew 6, a very familiar passage. They're up on the screen. We're not going to read the whole section. But from Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is it not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Verse 31 to 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. For itself, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it is powerful. It instructs us. It encourages us. It equips us, Father, to do your work. We thank you for each one that's here this morning, Lord, and you know the needs of each one. We thank you for the power of your Spirit to take your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. A key aspect of fellowship is giving. You know, I don't know if I noticed how it flows so easily and quickly in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42 to 45. They received the word, they were brought into the fellowship of God's people, and what did they do immediately? They began to distribute to one another. It was just a natural part of what happens when people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is this whole new heart. See, giving is about the heart, isn't it? And their hearts were transformed by the gospel. And selfish people who for their years lived for self, all of a sudden, they were living for others, right? That's the transforming power of the gospel. And it says in the CEV, they shared everything they had. They were prompted with this new life to sell their property and possessions and share the money with those in need. Now, there's some Old Testament principles that also help us when it comes to this subject of giving. And, you know, in the Old Testament, what God's people were instructed to do in Israel was they were to honor God with the first fruits of all their crops and livestock. The first fruits. That is such a crucial biblical principle. This was an established command in the Old Testament Jewish economy. Now, what does our world say today? Well, we've got all kinds of debt issues today in people's lives, and it's a common theme on CBC and other TV shows. So what is the typical advice that is given by banks, financial counselors, debt counselors, planners? Well, it's not a bad piece of advice, and a lot of people, even with this piece, don't always practice it, but financial planners will tell you this: pay yourself first, right? Pay yourself first. You make sure before you spend that extra $1,000 on that TV you don't need that you put some money in the bank, because there's emergencies coming, there's future needs coming, there's large purchases coming. It's funny how things just change over a couple of generations. I was told by financial planners, you should have savings for 6 months or so, in case things, you know, you lost your job. Today, I think it's 3 months. Well, one day I was talking to my neighbor across the street, who was about 25 years older than I was, and he said, Dwight, he said, in the 1970s, he said, we were told to have 3 years of money set aside in case of an emergency. I thought, wow. So times have changed. But what's interesting is is this principle, pay yourself first, means that you have to discipline yourself. You have to show self-control. You have to show a certain level of wisdom. But, you know, when we switch over to the Word of God, there is a principle that far supersedes pay yourself first. There's a principle that is far more life-changing than pay yourself first. And that principle is you pay God first. And it is based on the principles in the Old Testament of Israel and their economy. When that first roll of grain came off the fields, the first fruits was to go to provide for the temple worship and to God and to honor him. There's a couple verses. If you want to turn with me there, you can. We're not going to be there very long. But the last book of the Old Testament. That shouldn't be too hard because most of us can get to Matthew, right? So if we can get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And Malachi is a powerful little book that we seldom ever refer to. And in Malachi chapter 3, Malachi is a book. You know what Malachi is a book about? The Jewish people who have just kind of flippantly said, God, we know you're there. We know, yeah, you're the one we're supposed to honor. But you know what? We're going to look after number one first. And you know what? Basically what the book of Malachi is, we're going to give you, God, what's left over. That's the theme of the book of Malachi. God, we're going to give you what's left over in my life. And you know, you hear a lot of people say, well, when I start my first real job, that's when I'm going to start giving to God. No, it's not. It's not going to be when you're going to start giving to God. Well, when I get past, you know, the marriage and get settled down and we get two incomes going, that's when I'm going to give to God. No, that's not when you're going to start giving to God. Because see, you need to start giving to God when you are 5 years old, 6 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old. You need to imprint the habit and discipline of giving to God when you are a child, when you are a teenager. You have to put this habit and this obedience of following and honoring God into your life. So Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, for the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. God's saying, hey, you haven't followed my word. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But the people in their arrogance, here's what they say. How shall we return to you, God? We're not disobeying anything that you have to say. Well, God says, will man, or Malachi, God speaking through him, says, will man rob God? He's accusing them here of robbing God. He says, yet you are robbing me, God says. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes, in contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring your full tithe into the warehouse that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no need. Wow. What a challenge. The question this morning is, are you robbing God? See, because as believers, what we believe is that God owns everything, right? And we are given this incredible stewardship of what he has entrusted to us. That is finances and it's time and it's health. It's a whole lot of stuff. But this morning we're primarily focusing on finances. And he has entrusted that to us. And as he is the one who has provided, then what he expects for us is to trust him with the first fruits. And we're not going to get into percentages and all that kind of stuff this morning. That's not the premise of this message. So it says here, there's a great little verse I remember knowing for a long time. This is a great verse to memorize, folks, and Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth. You say, I don't have any wealth. Well, if you live in Canada, compared to just about a whole lot of other countries in the world, bare bones, you got wealth, okay? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting out with new wine. You know, I think that really goes along with that Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I thought we'd spend a few minutes this morning, maybe this is a little bit different, but we'd spend a few minutes just looking at the testimony of some really interesting men of God. You know, there's thousands, if not multiple thousands, of men and women and boys and girls who have honored God with their finances, who've taken God's word and believed it. And that's what this is all about, isn't it? It's believing God for what he says. So there's this guy here. I've always called him Mueller, but I guess it's more Mueller. And this guy is very well known in many circles. But you know, we can't assume anymore that these guys are well known. Well known to me. I asked a generation of younger people the other day, and they had no idea. So we need to tell these stories. This guy lived from 1805 to 1898. And you know what? He ran orphanages. That's what God had called him to run orphanages. He ran several orphanages, actually. And he operated at one point up to three orphanages at a time. He had no foundation, any money behind him. He had no real special business skills. He had no regular salary, actually. And on top of that, at the peak, he had more than 2,000 orphans to look after. That's a lot of orphans. There was one night, as he was preparing himself for the next day, he realized, this happened, I think, quite often for him, but anyway, in particular, there was one night he realized, I have no food for tomorrow for breakfast. And I don't even have any money in the pot, in the account, to buy any food. So anyway, says he retired to his room and he prayed. Now this man had an incredible, simple dependence on what God said. He could take God to his word. That's what we have to learn to do, folks. We've got to take God to his word. If God says it, he expects us to step out on it. And so he retired to his room the next morning. Early in the morning, there was a man at the door with some money for breakfast. He didn't Facebook it. He couldn't shoot out the fact that he had a need. He just simply talked to his Father in heaven. There was another time when he was out on an early morning walk and he was talking and praying with the Lord about the needs of the orphanage and the children, and he was so distracted as he was talking and praying with the Lord that he walked down a totally different street that hadn't been down for a long time. And at some point when he stopped praying, he ran into an old acquaintance on that street. And the guy handed him £5, which at the time was good for almost the entire week to feed the orphans. There was one lady one time brought 2 pennies to the door. And that particular morning, they had just enough money, except for 1 penny short, to go and buy bread for the orphans that morning. And that lady brought 2 pennies, and they were 1 penny short. Spurgeon had him speak at his Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he said he never knew a man who walked so closely with God. And one of the things that I read was that he noticed that as the Lord gave him more orphans to feed, the Lord's provision increased in order to provide for that increase. And you know, I kind of got thinking of our situation here, and how the Lord may be calling more people to go out and to do his work. You know, if God is truly calling and directing men and women to go out and do his work from this place, and that responsibility falls on us, you know what? He will give us the increase we need. We're supposed to be anxious for nothing, aren't we? We're supposed to trust. The one we've been singing about, it is wonderful to sing about him, but we got to believe what we're singing too, right? And so Hudson Taylor said the following. If you don't know about him, you can look him up there in Wikipedia for a little debriefing later on, young people. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Isn't that quite a thing? God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Now get this. During the lifetime of George Mueller, he received, this is 1805 to 1898, okay, I think bread was not $4 a loaf then, don't think. He received the equivalent of $7.5 million by simply talking to his Father in heaven and trusting him to take care. It's incredible. You know, I've counseled a few Christian couples over the years who have been in financial distress, and most of the time, their first problem is they're not honoring God with their giving. Because you see, financial troubles are only a symptom of a heart issue, is what it is. And if you want to get your finances right, and if you want to have peace in your home, then the only way you're going to have that is by honoring the Lord Jesus and putting him first when it comes to your finances. You know, it doesn't really say in the New Testament anything about percentage. If you feel 10% is a good basis point to start, that's all great. I don't think we need to lay any sort of, there's no legalistic burden we need to put on upon anybody. Because this is a great verse here. The New Testament is really about grace giving. You must decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a cheerful giver. I've seen couples who are just absolute, their finances were an absolute ragged mess, and they committed to give 5% to the Lord because that's what they felt that they could handle, and they did it consistently and steadily, and the Lord pulled them out of that. Oh, it took hard work. Oh, it took dying to their own ideas and wanting to do things their way, you know. But God honors those who honor him. He truly does. It says here in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, this the New Living Translation said, God will generously provide all you need, and then you will have everything you need, always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I like the older version on this one, just because of the alls in it, okay? It's just, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, Paul's a little wound up here on the alls, you know? You may abound in every good work. Parents, you need to teach your children the financial principles that are found in God's word. If you want to see your kids grow up with a living, dynamic faith, then you need to stop bailing them out with their problems, and you need to start to teach them financial principles that will show them that, you know what, our God is alive and he is willing to be engaged in their lives. There's nothing sadder than see parents who are well-to-do looking after and paying out the bills of 25 and 30-year-olds because they've decided that they are not going to do it God's way. That might sound a little harsh, and there's nothing wrong with helping out, but you know what? There is a time and place where it's God's way is the way that works, and you bailing them out is not teaching them anything. So teach your children, teach your teenagers, show them on a regular, consistent basis that God is interested in the day-to-day little things of life. It's not about how much, right? Jesus' story in the Bible was what about a widow's mite, right? Just a widow's mite, just something so tiny and so small. That's all she could give. And that's the story he told. Now, I just want to show these couple slides, and I sometimes hesitate when we often don't, I don't want to show, talk about ourselves, but you know what? We've got to give examples. We've got to show our young people what God can do, okay? So this is a couple that I met in Florida at a Bible study one night. There was 12 of us there at the Hiawassa Bible Chapel. They got up and told their story about Burundi. I didn't even know a place called Burundi existed. It's on the 195th out of 198 poor countries. It's right down there, okay? And the place is just exploding with assemblies. So anyway, we've developed a relationship with them and a support system. So just recently, he was needing a steel roof for a new chapel in Burundi. And we said, let's do it. Now, these people build all the walls themselves for free. They take the dirt and the mud and they build a brick kiln and they do it all for free. So I just got this week. I got this picture this week and I wanted to share it. Because you know what, guys? God can use you to change people's lives that you never will ever see until you get to heaven. I don't know if you remember that song by Ray Bolts. It kind of was a picture of a person in heaven. And they said, thank you. And you come into heaven. And they look at you and they say, and you have no idea. You've never met them before. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Mine was a life that was changed, right? So here we have this. There's the old assembly there, okay? And the roof is falling in. And it's not safe for them to be in there anymore, okay? It's pretty actually decent-sized building. It's pretty big, isn't it? And they've carved out a spot, and this is all the new bricks that they put together. And those bricks there, they're getting it all ready, and they're going to build a new assembly, and we have provided for a brand-new roof for them. And, you know, I'm never going to meet these brothers down here, am I? Pretty good chance not going to happen. I'm never going to know what happens inside that meeting, probably. But I believe that by my small contribution out of what God has entrusted to me, that he is going to use that to transform lives. Do you believe that? We got to believe that, right? You know, there's another guy here, and his name is R.G. Letourneau. This quote here, this guy's story is just a phenomenal story. We'll read the quote first, and then we'll tell the story. He says, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back. But God's got a bigger shovel. What a great way to look at it, isn't it? We think, oh, I'll give him a little and I'll see if he'll give, you know. But you know what? I shovel it out. God shovels it back. God has a bigger shovel. So this guy here, born in the late 1800s, left school in 1901, 14 years old to work in a foundry. Okay? And then he was in the Navy in World War I, and he came out, and he had all kinds of skills. He just had this natural ability to build earth-moving equipment. He just had this mechanical engineering side. And, you know, he went to his pastor because he felt his call was to serve God full-time, and his pastor looked at him, and he said, you know what? God needs Christian businessmen. God uses Christian businessmen. So he started building earth-moving equipment. And one day he walked in, he told his wife, he said, I got a brand new business partner. And she said, well, who did you sign up for a business partner? She said, God, he said, is my new business partner. He said, that's what we're going to do. Well, a few years later, I think, his wife looked at him one day and said, honey, you know, we give 10% and God gets, and we look after the other, we get the other 90. She said, you know what I think we need to do? We need to flip that. We need to give him 90, we'll live off the other 10, and we'll just be doing fine. And that's what they did the rest of their life. He built 70% of the earth-moving equipment and dozers for the Allies in World War II. Incredible. He was known in his autobiography as a mover of men and mountains because of his heart for God, his heart to give and to see people's lives transformed. He had 300 patents. He was the first guy to do tree crushers, log pickers, bulldozers. He actually, his company 8 years ago, he's been dead for a while, just built the biggest bulldozer in the whole wide world. Google that. You should see the thing. It's enormous. It'll fill like, I don't know, 10 dump trucks, huge, massive dump trucks. One lift, poof, fill 10 of them. Billy Graham, they raised 6 children. They started youth camps. Billy Graham was very young when he first worked at one of his youth camps. He helped Billy Graham get off the ground and supported him in his early ministry. He built a technical university and a college, and there influenced thousands of young men and women for Jesus Christ. He said the following: by accepting God as your partner, there is no limit on what can be achieved. You don't think you can achieve much? You give God a chance in your life. He traveled the world giving testimony about his call to business and how God can use business people. So, you know, just to wrap things up here this morning, giving, generosity is just a natural work of the Spirit of God in our lives when we come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. But I just want to take, I know it's 12:02, we're just going to take a couple minutes here. And I just want to touch on the fact that there's only one way that this is possible. And the only way that we can possibly give anything back to God is because of his gift to us. That verse was already mentioned this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? It says, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his only Son. It says here, it says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's where all of us are heading down to from birth, isn't it? We're all dead in our trespasses and sin. But it says right here, isn't it? What a great verse. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you see, a gift is something that when you come along, you have something for somebody and you hand them the gift, you're not expecting them to pull out their wallet, are you, and say, well, look, there's my Visa. Is that okay for today? And just put that gift on my Visa. Well, that's not a gift, is it? Or maybe you say, well, look, let me just run home and get my checkbook, and that's just too big of a gift to be. I don't deserve that gift, and I'll run home and get my checkbook, and maybe that'll. No. It's a gift, my friend. But as John 1 and verse 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he gave, right, the right. We have no right. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to that we can contribute to this gift. This gift has to be received. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to who? To those who believe on his name. Not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but it is the will of God, right? You must be born again. And as the little verse flashed across my Bible from one of the hymns this morning, that we can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, thanks be unto God for his inexpressible gift. What an incredible gift God gave mankind in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But you know what? A gift is no good until that gift is received, right? A gift just sits there, right? It just sits under, say, the Christmas tree. And if you don't want to receive that gift, if you don't want to open that gift up, then that gift just sits there and it's just left. And our heart's desire here this morning that there would not be a person walk out this door without knowing the one who has provided this gift of eternal life this morning. It can happen right in the quiet of your seat right now, right? Right now. You don't have to take the risk of falling down those stairs or getting hit in your car today or the rapture returning. This is the moment right now that you need to get right with God. We're just going to sing two verses of a hymn in our hymn book, Just As I Am, and then we'll close with a word of prayer. I think it's 561. And we will sing verses 1 and verse 6 of 561, and then we'll just close in a word of prayer. If you need to know Christ this morning, you can do it. You can come and talk to somebody. You can come down front here. Someone will talk to you. Or you can just sit right where you are, and you can cry out to him by simple faith and say, Jesus Christ, I want to know you as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I need to know my sins forgiven. Isn't it a cool little word, forgive? It just kind of hit me this morning. What's inside there? Give. Right? You can know your sins forgiven because of the one who gave his all. 561. Heaven, we thank you. Thank you this morning for your inexpressible gift, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We have heard of him all morning, of his perfect life, of his great suffering for us, and how that once for all sacrifice was given on the cross, and he cried out, "It is finished." And Father, we thank you that he rose again from the grave. We thank you, Father, he is living in heaven and has sent his Holy Spirit. And oh, Father, you're calling this morning. You're calling, Father. Your Spirit's desire is that anyone who does not know you this morning would respond to the message. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for each one out. And we pray, Father, that you would use us. Help us to be generous people. In Jesus' name, amen.